Good to see everyone here this morning. Hope you've had a good week. Good to have those of you who have been traveling for Mother's Day back, and good to have our visitors here as well, and those who have not been able to be here for a while. But just good to see everybody today. Hope that the worship has been uplifting to you, and we certainly pray that it's been pleasing to God. I want to talk about different types of fruit and agriculture, I suppose, today. And I want to start with a couple of illustrations. One was my Uncle Herschel's fruitless mulberry tree. Beautiful tree. In Lubbock, Texas, if you have a tree, you just hate to cut it down because they were kind of rare, at least back in those days. There's more and more of them now. But my Uncle Herschel and Aunt Erlene had a huge fruitless mulberry tree in their front yard. And it was nice. It provided a lot of shade, but it did a couple of other things as well. It took all of the moisture and nutrients apparently out of the ground, because underneath that tree was just always dirt. Didn't have any grass underneath that tree. So it took everything. Maybe it's because the shade was so heavy, I don't know. But the other thing it did was it drove my Uncle Herschel crazy with hay fever for about a month or two every year. It was like he had the worst cold you could imagine. And I always wondered when I was younger why he left that tree up when it made him feel so bad. And I never got into it and never really inquired. I know it was pretty and they enjoyed, they just hated the idea of cutting down a tree, but it didn't do anything for him other than make him feel bad. The other illustration I wanted to use was one that happened when we first moved here. Carolyn loves flowers. Carolyn would put flowers everywhere, would even have them hanging from baskets in trees, and which just seemed unnatural. But she likes flowers, and so when we got here and our back fence was covered with morning glory, she was delighted. And she happened to say something, I don't remember if it was her dad or one of her cousins, but they just mentioned that they call that bindweed here. And that as pretty as it might be on a fence, it's really destructive to the crops. And we found that out years later when we had a garden back there and grew some sunflowers. And one particular sunflower plant was just probably 6-8 feet high. And that bindweed, those morning glories, those beautiful morning glories, found it. And they climbed up the stalk of that sunflower as the summer went along. And then just as it was about to produce its seeds, it was up to the top and it started dragging that thing down. It was like watching some kind of a horticulture movie, a murder mystery or something in slow motion. But the point is that as pretty as those flowers were, they were destructive to different things. There was not really a lot of fruit with them, at least not in the location that they were at, and they actually took away the fruit of other things that perhaps were a little bit more productive. In Luke chapter 13 and verse 6, Jesus tells this parable. It's a familiar parable to you, but I'd encourage you to listen along, read along if you have your Bible and would like to. Luke chapter 13 and verse 6, Jesus told this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he went to look for fruit on it, but he didn't find any. So he said to the man who took care of the vineyard, "For 3 years now, I've been coming to look for fruit on this fig tree and haven't found any. Cut it down. Why should it use up the soil?" "Sir," the man replied, "leave it alone for one more year, and I'll dig around it and fertilize it. If it bears fruit next year, fine. But if not, cut it down." Well, I've thought a lot about this parable through the years, and I've wondered a number of times if I have not come pretty close to the brink of being on my fourth year from time to time. I just wonder if God is not observing my progress and observing that maybe I'm not producing the fruit that He would like to see me produce. I think there are a lot of people who might look okay at what they do. They might even beautify the place a little bit. We've all seen that. But when it comes to it, all they really do is just kind of leech off of other things. We all kind of like mistletoe at Christmas time. It's rather festive and has some fun characteristics to it. But mistletoe is a parasite. It'll get on these trees out here in the country, and you'll see them, and the trees will look just beautiful. But what that mistletoe is doing is it's just living off of its host, and it's taking the good things from it. And sometimes you'll see just big old areas of trees that are dead or dying, but the mistletoe's doing fine. It's a parasite. I believe Jesus tells this parable because he wants us to realize this. We were put on this earth for the purpose of serving God. We were not put on this earth to be a parasite and just suck all of his resources out and use them for ourselves. He allows us to enjoy all sorts of things. There's nothing at all selfish about enjoying God's blessings as long as we do it in the proper order. If he gets first consideration of everything that we have, our time, our resources, everything that we have, then I believe that he wants us to truly enjoy what he's giving to us. We can produce fruit and enjoy the fruit too. But if we're just a parasite, just kind of sucking all the resources out of this earth that God has given to us, there's going to be a day of reckoning, and he cautions us about that day of reckoning. He wants us to think about it, not because he hates us, not because he wants to be mean to us, but because he wants us to operate at our highest and best use in this life. And our highest and best use in this life is going to be to serve him and to produce fruit in such a way that others benefit from it. In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 15, Jesus has another parable that really kind of talks about this fruit that we're supposed to produce, and he gives some cautions about that fruit. In Matthew 7, verse 15, he says this, "Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves." We talked about that in the teen class this morning. There's a lot of false teachings about God, and for some reason, there's a lot of false teachings about his plan of salvation. Years ago, some men came up with the idea of a believer's prayer of faith, or a sinner's prayer of faith, or however you want to call it, and they substituted that believer's prayer of faith, that sinner's prayer of faith, that is not found within scriptures. If it was, let me know. I'd like to see it, and I'd like to preach on it if it's there. But I've never seen it there. But what they did was they substituted that for God's plan of salvation. They may have taken bits and pieces of it and tried to make some kind of a hybrid plan of salvation. I've noticed men do that all the time with different parts of God's laws and God's word. Okay, I'll do this, and I'll do this, and I'll do this, but I'm really not going to do this. But this is going to be even better. I promise you, you just wait and see. And so what we have done is we've kind of made a hybrid religion, whether we're talking about God's plan of salvation or whether we're talking about the way he expects us to live our everyday lives and the rules that he gives us for our benefit. And sometimes we don't produce the right fruit. And sometimes we turn into wolves in sheep's clothing. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ferocious wolves. By their fruits you'll recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by your fruit, you'll recognize them. Now, there's something really important about that fruit. We use God's word as the standard for what fruit should be growing. If I buy an apple tree at the nursery out here and I plant that thing, and when it comes up, it grows pears, which I do not like. They're mushy and they're disgusting to me. I know a lot of y'all like pears, no offense, but I'd rather have a good apple. If I buy an apple tree, I want apples. Other people might prefer pears. That's fine. The guys at the nursery might prefer pears, and they might just hate apples, and so they just mismark all the trees so that everybody will buy a pear tree no matter what they're selling. But it's the fruit that will bear it out. Somebody as thick as me doesn't know what an apple tree looks like, but I can sure tell you the difference between an apple and a pear. The Word of God can tell you the difference between a false prophet and somebody who's teaching the truth. Importantly for your life, it can tell you the difference between you if you're going in the right direction or the wrong direction. And by the way, it's not as difficult as it may seem. I realize there's a lot of people teaching a lot of different things, but it's not that difficult. And the Bible points that out. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 19. I think sometimes we like to pretend that it's nobody can really know. But look at what Paul says. Galatians 5, verse 19. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy and drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. You ever consider your entertainment options and think about whether you really should be doing them or not, whether it's something that you like to do for relaxation or whether it's something that you like to view or to read or whatever it is? Use this list and see if it's going to be good fruit or bad fruit. Because God tells Paul, has Paul write, that the acts of the sinful nature are obvious. You can tell the difference between a pear and an apple. It's obvious. Somebody might be able to confuse a child about that who hasn't grown up and understood that. But after too many years, even a child will notice, are we getting too close to the wicked fruits of sin and fooling ourselves into thinking that it's okay? And then he says this, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. There's no penalty for these things. God has a law for the other. Why? Because they're going to hurt people. They're either going to hurt you or they're going to hurt others or they're going to hurt everybody that's involved with them. But when you get to love and joy and peace and all these fruits of the Spirit, they're just good. They influence everybody effectively. And so God wants us to go towards those kind of fruits. Those who belong to Christ have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. And then he says this, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Now, we all fail in a lot of different ways. And just because you're struggling with something does not mean that you're not going in the right direction. But the encouragement on this is go in the right direction. When you find that you've been going in the wrong direction, do something about it. If you've been watering and fertilizing and pruning and taking care of that apple tree, and then when it finally produces fruits, it pears, do something about it. Don't try and sell the fruit as pears. Too many people hate to admit that they've been wrong. Pride gets us all, doesn't it? And we will take a strong, firm stand for why we do wrong things and try to make it look noble. We'll try and make those pears look like apples. We'll try and make ungodliness look like godliness. And God is not fooled, and quite frankly, neither are we. And so if we've been going in the wrong direction, we need to take the advice that Hezekiah was given by the prophet during his days. In 2 Kings chapter 20 and verse 1, it says, in those days Hezekiah became ill and was at the point of death. The prophet Isaiah, son of Amoz, went to him and said, this is what the Lord says, put your house in order because you're going to die. You will not recover. Now, Hezekiah had a lot of good things going for him. He wasn't quite ready to die yet, but this advice, I believe, is something that is good for us, whether we're 18 years old or 80 or somewhere in between, or a little younger, or a little older. Get your house in order. Make sure that you are producing good fruit wherever you're at. And if you find yourself with fruit that is not good, then do something about it. Sometimes you can just make a clean break and do something about it right now. Sometimes, because of the consequences of sin, it takes a while. But do something about it. God wants you to have a good life. God wants you to be with Him forever. I want to say again, this life is not the reason that we're here. We're here for eternity. We get so caught up with the things that are going on right now, and some of the things are very serious. I don't want to minimize that. And your entire eternity is going to be based upon what you do right now. But your real life is going to begin in just a few short years. So we need to get our houses in order. One of the best examples of someone who did that, I believe, was Ezra. If you have your Bibles and would like to turn over, Ezra chapter 7 is one of the great areas, I think, that will teach us how to make sure that we're doing well, how to make sure that we're producing the right kind of fruit. About midway through verse 9, I'd encourage you to read the whole context, but really the part that we want to look at, and this is consistent with the context, begins at the end of verse 9. It says, the gracious hand of God was on him, and then we're told why. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord, and to do it, and to teach statutes and ordinances in Israel. I love that four-part process. You prepare your heart for three things: to seek the law of the Lord, to do it, and to teach others to do it. I mentioned last week a strategy for helping to prepare our hearts to receive the Word of God. It's found, at least the one that I came up with, you may have a better one, and I'd encourage you to do whatever you can to strengthen your heart in the right way and prepare it in the right way. But the suggestion was just to go through the 119th Psalm. And each day, just take a verse, starting with verse 1, and just go through each day. Write it down and carry it with you and think about it or memorize it. They're easy to memorize. If you're getting old like me, write it down, because I don't remember. Maybe your memory's still good. But look at what you would have gained this last week had you done that. Blessed are they whose ways are blameless, who walk according to the law of God. Blessed are they who keep his statutes and seek him with all their heart. They do nothing wrong. They walk in all his ways. You have laid down precepts that are to be fully obeyed. Oh, that my ways may be established to keep your statutes. Then I shall not be ashamed when I look upon all your commandments. I will praise you with an upright heart as I learn your righteous laws. Would that have helped you get through your last week? Help me get through mine. And I was planning on enjoying the week anyway. And I did. But I enjoyed it all the more because of having this on my heart throughout the day. Now, this may seem like a gimmick, but I assure you it's not. It can be if you use it wrong. If you use this for your entire sense of spirituality, then it's a gimmick. But there's a difference between a gimmick and a strategy. When I was in college, I had a class that I really liked. It was talking about the different governmental forms that there are. One was socialism, one was capitalism, we looked at communism and all that. It's interesting to me. It was interesting to see the consequences for the people under each one, and also the blessings and the rewards you would get under different ones. And so when I went through that class and I wanted to make a good grade, I took really good notes. And then I'd go home and I'd recopy those notes, and as I would study for the test, I'd copy them down again. That was my strategy to do well. I had another course. I think it was International Banking and Financing. And as you can tell, I'm neither an international banker or an international financier. I didn't like that class, but I wanted to get a good grade. And so what I did was I looked at his syllabus, and his syllabus said, take these quizzes that I have online for you and study them, and it will help you. And so that's all I did the whole semester was I went. There was 25 quizzes for each section. And what I would do, they were multiple choice, and I would keep doing them until I got them all right. And then I would just copy that quiz down. And then at the end, I had 25 quizzes with all the right answers. I wouldn't even look at the wrong answers to prepare for the test. I just looked at the right answers. And so when I got to the test, I could take that test and make 100% off of it in just 3 minutes with 100 questions. It was a gimmick. I didn't learn anything. I just learned to spit out information. The difference between a gimmick and a strategy is this. And you can have strategy and gimmicks, I realize that. But it's really this. You can gimmick your way through your life when it comes to religion. You can say, I'll do it this way and this way and this way. Tell me what the bare minimum is because I want to just eke by. I still want the blessings of life, and I sure want to go to heaven, but I don't want to get too carried away with it. I don't want to get too serious about it. And so we try it, we think, come up with a plan that's the bare minimum, and we go through that bare minimum, and we're satisfied with it. But we don't learn anything, and it's very likely that we don't produce much fruit. But if you and I will come up with some kind of a way to try and figure out how we can best serve God, that's something that's worthwhile. I would encourage you to do that. I like this method. It's 176 days of saturating your mind with the Word of God and the love of the Word of God. But you can figure out a way that you like. There's a couple more passages and we want to close. And they really involve this idea of preparing yourself and getting your house in order. In 2 Chronicles chapter 12 and verse 14, it says, talking about Rehoboam, he did evil because he did not prepare his heart to seek the Lord. When we read about Ezra, we read the very words on the opposite. He had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach others to do it. But Rehoboam did not prepare his heart to seek the Lord. And God said, this is evil. So if you want to get your house in order, you're going to have to first and foremost prepare your heart. And we have to do that because we're going to die someday. And while you might accidentally or intentionally take yourself out of this life earlier than God wants, you don't have control over the day of your death when it comes to the final analysis of it. In Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 8, God has Solomon write, no man has power over the wind to contain it. We know that. So no man has the power over the day of his death. If we don't have power over the day of our death, doesn't it behoove us to make sure that we're doing everything we can to be ready now? The way that we do that is we prepare our hearts. We seek God through his word. We find out what he wants. When we find out that we're going in the wrong direction, we don't beat ourselves to pieces, unless you need to. You just correct it, and you start going in the right direction. Don't you want to enjoy this life in the right way? God wants you to. He has set it out so that you can. You love your children. You want them to enjoy life in the right way. But you had rules for them because you knew what was good for them and what was bad for them. That's what God wants for us. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10, it says, the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire. And the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives. That's the bottom line, isn't it? We can do that. We can enjoy this life and we can be with God forever. Or we could kind of gimmick our way through life. We can call pears apples. We can call bad good. We can just kind of do what we want and say it's God's will. Or we can do it his way. Produce good fruit. Have a blast along the way. And be in heaven someday to serve him for all eternity. It's what he wants for you, and that's what you want as well. If you're not yet a Christian, we'd encourage you to become one today. If you are and you've been struggling and you need the prayers of the congregation, we'd love to help you with that. But if there's anything we can do for you, won't you come and let us know while we stand and sing.